Yesterday, we celebrated the 4th of July, our nation's Independence Day. And this year was its 250th year, so it was kind of even bigger deal. It's a day where we celebrated, where we reflected on our freedoms, the freedoms that had been hard fought and won by those who have came before us, the freedom to live in a land where we could speak our minds, the freedom to pursue our dreams, and the freedom to worship. We saw flags waving, we heard fireworks, we enjoyed gathering with our friends and family and loved ones, all in celebration of those precious gifts of liberty. But as we reflect on our nation's celebration on the 4th, I want us to consider something even better, even grander, the freedom that we can have in Christ, the freedom from sin. So some of the songs we sang this morning kind of went along this evening. See, he's got me all messed up already. But thank you, John, for those songs to get our minds prepared for some of those things. So while our natural freedom is a wonderful blessing, it's temporary and it's carnal. The freedom that Christ offers is spiritual and it's eternal. It's a freedom that goes beyond borders, beyond political parties, and beyond earthly things. And last year at this time, we looked at how Christ's freedom freed us from sins by giving his life. And I was actually thinking of the lesson to do on this, and I looked back and like, we already did it. So instead, this is kind of part two or a continuation of that, where we looked at Christ and his sacrifice, and now we're going to look at sin and what sin is. So sin itself, what it is, and how God sees sins, answering the question of is sin really a big deal? So we'll be looking at some of those ideas. So starting off, sin's definition. Sin is this defined today in Merriam-Webster or wherever I looked these up, was an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law or an act regarded as a serious or regrettable fault, offense, or an omission, or any thought or action that falls short of God's will. God is perfect, and therefore anything we do falls short of perfection then is sin. If you look back at the Hebrew and Greek, the words for these things, the Greek word is harmatia, and the Hebrew word is hata, chet, or chata. And effectively, what both of those things translated into modern-day English mean is missing the mark. So when thinking about missing the mark, and John and LJ and Azariah and Amos can probably relate to this, as they were over at our house and we were shooting some bows and arrows. So effectively, anything as you're shooting and you're missing the mark would be sin. So pretty black and white when you think about it this way. You either hit the target or you don't. And that's how God sees things as well. Either you hit the target or you don't. There really isn't a lot of in between there. So I want us to think and look about this a little differently too. So a different analogy. As we see sins, sometimes we look at things as, you know, maybe the clicker's going to work. There we go. As murder and adultery is these really big, grandiose sins. They're terrible, and they are. But, you know, stealing isn't quite as bad. You know, not as big a deal. Maybe someone just needs the food or whatever. And hating someone, you know, it's just in yourself. It's not really affecting anyone else, so it's a little bit lesser. And then lying, that usually only benefits you too. You know, not a big deal, little white lies, and so on. So a lot of times in our minds, we kind of rate and categorize sins in different ways. But the question is, how does God see them? Well, I think when we change perspective a little bit, we can see that God sees them all the same. To him, they're sin. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. There isn't really any, you know, categorization to go on. While there might be different consequences of sins, effectively, sins are sins in God's mind. We're going to look at that a little bit, too. Okay, so sins, we kind of got this idea of it's missing the mark. God sees them all the same, but is sin really a big deal? The word sin or sin, sinful iniquity, those kind of words are related to terms found in the Bible over 1,000 times. So if you go look up sin, I think it's 447, and then sin is like 137, and so on. All of those words found 1,000 times. And there's over 33 different words that loosely translate to mean sin or offense. So I think it's a pretty big deal just from that alone, that it's a big deal to God. When we look at some of these verses as well, Proverbs 6:16 through 19 says that, you know, there's an abomination that the Lord hates. In Luke 16 and 15, it's called detestable. Psalm 11 and 5, it says the Lord hates wickedness, wickedness being sin. Hosea 9:15, that God hates evil things, sin. Isaiah 59:2, God hates sin and it creates separation from him. Psalm 97:10 says that we should hate evil or sin. Romans 12:9 says we are to abhor evil or sinful things. Revelation 2:6, God hates the work of the Nicolaitans who were sinful. Right? So this is all these different ideas that we can see throughout Scripture. Get us the idea that I think that sin is actually a big deal. It's mentioned numerous times, it's shown in different lights, and overall it's a big deal. So, again, sin kind of summarized as missing the mark. And sin is sin no matter how small or how big it is. So now let's actually jump into Scriptures. If you would, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And effectively, we're going to look at chapter 5, 6, and 7 and break that down a little bit. Fairly small chapters, but we're going to try to read through them. You don't have to read that. I'll talk about the colors here in a moment. If you would, though, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read this chapter. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God, demonstrating his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we will also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of transgression of Adam, who is a type of him to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus, abounded to many. And the gift is not like which one came through who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more to those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here I think we see a few big things. And again, don't expect you to read from the board. But we can see that Christ died for us because of our sins. Our sins were so great that God decided that he had to give something as an appeasement for that sin, right? As a propitiation for that sin. Therefore, Christ had to come to this earth and die because of each of our sins. We see that Christ died for sinners. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And just as how Adam had brought sin into the world, Christ, being a type of that, brought salvation into the world. We see that salvation is a free gift, but it must be obtained. We see that sin brings death, but Christ, being the opposite of that, brings life. So the colors, if you look up here and see every time on each of these as we read, we're going to have yellow as the words that are related to sin. So sin, sinners, offenses, disobedience, those kind of things that are related to what we're talking about this evening. And then everywhere where you see green is that reflection on Christ, of that free gift of salvation that he has given us. So as we look through these chapters in Romans, we'll see these reflected here as well and contrasted. So again, in summary, Christ came, he died for the sinners, he gave his life, and was the opposite of sin, he brought life. Let's continue reading, chapter 6. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive in God to Christ Jesus our Lord. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Again, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin that leads to death, or obedience that leads to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, but yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of weakness of the flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So continuing this letter, we see another set of things to learn. We can't continue in sin if we wish to please God. It has to be removed. Even talked about multiple times in here that you once were doing these things. Past tense, the idea that those things have to be removed. We're told that we were baptized into Christ's death, so that just as how he died and was raised as new, we also have to die to the old man and be raised as a new man. There's an analogy of being slaves to sin, that we were slaves to it, we were bound by it, we were controlled by it. But once you are baptized into Christ and you go to walk again, that you're now slaves to righteousness, you're servants to God. So again, as we can see all these different contrasts, can't think of the word there, but the idea that these two things are being contrasted, there we go. And once again, if we look, we see a ton of sin being mentioned there in the yellow, multiple times throughout this chapter. And then in the end, he sums it up by saying, for the wages of sin is death. So if you continue to live in sin, what you're going to have is death. But through the gift of God, you can have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Continuing on now, finally, in chapter 7, let's continue reading. Verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak as to those that know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. The woman has a husband who is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and she is no adulteress, though she marries another. Therefore, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit of death. But now, you have been delivered from the law. Having died to what we were held by, you should now serve the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness except the law would have said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by commandment, produced me all evil manner of desires. For apart from the sin, law was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Sin, taking occasion by the commandments, deceived me and it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but we are carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, but what I will to do, that I do not practice, what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, and in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil I will not to do, that I do. But if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin. So, pretty tough chapter. It kind of jumps around back and forth, and he's kind of given these rhetorical questions, right? He's given the opposite of some of these things, so a little hard to follow. Ultimately, what he's trying to say is through the old law, it brought the idea of sin. What it is, it brought it to light. It made acknowledgement of what sin is. And then he makes the idea that, but now we have to follow Christ through grace. We have to follow Christ. We have to die to that sin. We have to put those sins aside to us. And then we have to walk in the Spirit. So again, I didn't click the button. So again, we see sinful mentioned a few times here throughout chapter 7 as well. And then let's move on finally into chapter 8, the first 11 verses this time, not the whole chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus has made me flee from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness required of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit on things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So the law of Christ has made us free from sin. Christ died so that we can have the freedom if we accept this free gift. We have to leave the world, though. We have to leave its sin behind, and we have to follow after Christ and things then of the Spirit. We're told that the Spirit dwells in us, especially if we follow after him, it will dwell in us. But we must live according to the Spirit, as we just read here. So the thought from us from this one is, are we living this way? You know, Christ has offered up his part of preparing and giving his life to give that free gift. Have you accepted that gift? Have you accepted that gift of life in the Spirit, as it says here? Have you left the world and its sin behind? Or maybe you have, and now you've wandered back into that sin. So do you want the free gift? If so, it's probably time to accept that free gift. Or, again, did you get that free gift, but then you gave it back, essentially, or did you throw it away? So consider these things. But we're not done yet. I almost got you. Let's look over in James chapter 1 for one last thought. Over in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, we'll read down through verse 18, which is our last reading. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we can have the crown of life if we obey. And that crown of life being eternal life. We can overcome sin since we're not tempted beyond what we're able, as we see here. Sin is a temptation. It's brought forth to us, but we still have to accept it. Much like how we have to accept the gift of God, we can also accept the gift of sin from Satan. And if we have these desires, we have to make sure that we have them in check. Because if we don't, they'll bring forth sin. And if we continue in that sin, it's going to bring forth death. And again, we see the pattern again, right? Sin and good gift and perfect gift comes from the Father, which is that gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus and his sacrifice. So in conclusion, Romans 5, it talked about death through sin. The Christ act was the free gift of life. Romans 6 talked about how sin equaled death, but how the gift of God is eternal life. Romans chapter 7 also mimicked that, saying that sin was death, but saying that the law was good because it shown what sin was. Romans chapter 8 talked about the law of sin and death, and also about how the Spirit is life. And then finally, James chapter 1 again mimics sin is death, but that the gift that comes from the Father can be eternal life. I think we can see after looking through these that God hates sin. And that we should hate it as well. We can read that, be holy as I am holy. God wants to be set up, wants us to be set apart from sin, just as how he cannot have sin in his life. And if we want to live for Christ and have eternal life, we have to put off that sin. We have to remove it. Move it. We have to cast it far away from us. I think we can pray often for guidance and for help. By doing so, we can become closer to God. We have to think before we act, or maybe pray before we go into a situation where we know it might be tough. That way we can resist those temptations. And finally, if we do miss that mark, if we shoot that arrow and it misses, we have to repent of those things, bring them back to God, asking for forgiveness. And then after all those things, strive to do a little bit better each and every day of our lives. Hopefully this lesson has been good for you. I know it was good for me in studying these things and kind of taking remembrance of what sin is and how serious it is to God. If you are in need of anything this evening, whether as a person who has strayed and gone back into sin, we offer prayers, we offer help in any way. Or if you're ready to obey the initial invitation, have your sins washed away, being able to accept that free gift of God that we've talked about, then let it be known this evening as we stand and as we sing.